Our Old Testament reading will be from 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, 2 Kings chapter 2 is one story with two separate scenes. It's a story of ascension and transition. In scene 1, which is verses 1 through 14, we see the supernatural ascension of Yahweh's servant Elijah and the passing of the prophetic torch to Elisha. So Elisha separated from Elijah by chariots of fire. Elisha is taken up in a whirlwind, and Elisha requests a double portion of the Spirit and inherits Elijah's coat. If it's difficult to say if I'm saying Elijah or Elisha, the sermon will be on verses 15 through 25. So if you're not sure, if you just think Elisha, you'll be correct most of the time. Okay. So in scene 2 here, we will read, this is confirmation that Elisha is the legitimate successor to Elijah. So 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the Spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him, but did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Now the men of the city said to Elijah, "Behold, the situation in this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful." He said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water, and threw salt in it, and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. He went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel. And from there he returned to Samaria. Our New Testament reading is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, when we read of a prophet greater than both Elijah and Elisha. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. "Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." Let's pray. Lord God, we would ask that You would let the words of Your servant's mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in Your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Through Christ, amen. You may be seated. Now, children, let me ask you a question. How do you know that your parents love you? I'm sure your parents tell you that they love you all the time. But there's also a lot of ways that they show or prove their love to you. One way is that they spend time with you. They play with you. They pray with you. They read you books. You know your parents love you because they spend time with you and they're with you. They also take care of you when you're sick or when you hurt yourself. If you get a scratch, Mom or Dad cleans it off, puts some medicine on it, puts a Band-Aid on it, and kisses it, and then it feels better. Your parents also protect you from danger. They don't let you run in the street or play with fire. And they protect you from dangerous people. We know that our parents love us. But in an even greater way than earthly parents, God loves all His children. And Israel was called the Son of God. And those in Israel were God's children. And God loves His children, even when they tend to forget Him. And one of the ways that God showed His love for Israel was by sending them prophets, sending them men of God. Prophets were special messengers that reminded God's people that the Lord was with them. And in our passage, the beloved prophet Elijah is taken up into heaven. When this happened, the faithful saints in Israel must have wondered and been worried. The Lord's prophet is gone. What's going to happen to us now? Who's going to fight our enemies for us? Who's going to remind us of God's saving love? Everything around us is falling apart. There are wicked kings. It seems that all my neighbors have forsaken Yahweh and set up Baal worship in their own backyards. Is this the end of Israel? Has the Lord finally given up on us? Has He finally had enough? And the Lord answers these anxieties and concerns by sending them another prophet, by sending them Elijah. By sending them Elijah, the Lord is saying that He'll never be through with His people, that He will always save and protect them. The Lord assures Israel of His faithful love by sending them another prophet. The Lord, 3 points this morning. The Lord shows His love through His prophet. The Lord shows His love through His presence. The Lord shows His love by demonstrating His power to heal. And the Lord shows His love by His protection. And these things this morning will cause us to meditate on that prophet, that greater prophet than Elijah. Because God the Father sent us His Son, Jesus Christ, to comfort us in our distress by His presence, power, and protection. So as we explore this passage this morning, let us also think of that great work of Jesus Christ. In verses 15 through 18, we're seeing that the Lord is present with His people because that same Spirit of God that rested on Elijah is now resting on Elisha. The Spirit of God is present with His servant, the prophet. So Elijah emerges here from the dry bed of the Jordan River wearing Elijah's hairy coat. And the first place that he comes to is Canaan, where Joshua conquered Jericho. The sons of the prophets that are mentioned here were the students at the school of the prophets. These would have been the young seminarians of the day. And when they see Elisha in Elijah's coat, they immediately know that the Spirit of the Lord is with him, and they bow down, showing him great respect. And then in verse 16, they speak to him, and this is what they say first. "Behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the Spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." They knew that Elijah's soul was taken up to heaven, but then they wondered, what about his body? They thought maybe he was exposed out in the hills somewhere. This request does sound a little strange to us. Why would the Lord take him up only in soul and dump his body to be eaten by wild animals, which would have been a sign of covenant curses? This request seems a little strange to us, but I'm sure it reminds us all of that old Cold War era Russian proverb. Dovryai no proveryai. Right? Or for those of us that are a little rusty on our Cold War era Russian, trust but verify. It means that when you receive information, even from a reliable source, you should get some extra proof just to make sure it's accurate. It sounds like the prophets here still needed some convincing that Elijah was gone. They didn't just take Elisha's word for it. Well, Elisha tries to talk them out of it, but eventually gives in and says, "Okay, go ahead, go look." And after 3 days of searching, 50 men come back with nothing. And then Elisha basically says, I told you you wouldn't find anything. Well, the sons of the prophets here, they were weak in faith. They needed extra confirmation beyond the obvious presence of God's Spirit upon Elijah to verify that their master was really gone. And we should note here that instead of rebuking them for their weak faith, Elisha is patient with his young seminarians and lets them go and look. And as hard as it might be for us, we want to condemn these guys and say they should believe Elijah, the word of the Lord. If we're honest with ourselves, this doubting faith sounds just like us. It was the same for John the Baptist. We would have thought he should know better. But John the Baptist, who leapt in the womb when Mary visited Elizabeth, who proclaimed that Jesus was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, who saw the Spirit descend on Jesus at his baptism and heard the voice of God the Father proclaim, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And yet later, when John was in prison, his faith wavered. He sent messengers to Jesus asking him, "Are you the one that we're looking for? Or should we be looking for someone else?" When John the Baptist couldn't see a way forward, his faith wavered in spite of all that he had seen. When we're honest with ourselves, we know that we often have the same weak faith as the sons of the prophets and John the Baptist. We must remember that God the Father has sent us a greater prophet, His Son, Jesus Christ. Our New Testament reading this morning, Hebrews 1 and 2, again, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. God has sent His Son to speak to us. And the Son has sent the life-giving Spirit to us. He's given us new life. We have been raised from the dead in order to worship God. We have received the Spirit of adoption. God has sent His Son, the prophet, and the Son has sent the Holy Spirit to comfort us, especially in times when we're weak in faith. When life is difficult, when we experience suffering, we all begin to doubt. We believe, Lord, we know what's true, but we want more proof. Well, as Elisha was patient with the sons of the prophets in their doubt, the Lord Jesus is patient with you in your doubts. The Lord constantly shows His love for us by being present with us. And the Lord has sent us something so much greater than Elijah. Something so much greater than just another servant. His very own Son. In times of doubt, hold tight to that truth and promise that the Father has sent us Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord showed His great love for us by His presence through His Son in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is what we hold on to in times of trials and doubts. This is how the presence of our Lord Jesus comforts us even now. Now, in our second point, we'll see that the Lord demonstrated not just His presence, but also His power and desire to heal through the work of Elijah at Jericho. Before we look at verses 19 through 22, we need to take a moment to remember why Jericho is significant. Jericho is the first city in the conquest of Canaan in Joshua 6. This is the same Jericho that I'm sure many of you are familiar with the song. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. And what happened, children? And the walls came tumbling down. It's the same Jericho that Joshua also pronounced a curse in Joshua 6:26, saying, "Joshua laid an oath on them, saying, 'Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and the cost of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates.'" So at the time of this passage, Jericho is still cursed. In 1 Kings 16:34, we read, this is Ahab, "In his," Ahab, "days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abraham, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun." So the rebuilding of Jericho, because it was cursed, cost Heal his firstborn son and his youngest son. And this was because the curse of Jericho was still in effect from the days of Joshua. Jericho was a cursed city, and we're about to find out just how far that curse extended. In 2 Kings 2:19, verse 19 in our passage, the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful." So the city's got prime real estate, a good view. It's close to water, but the water is bad. The ESV here says the land is unfruitful. And then in verse 21, we're told that the curse is actually bringing about death and miscarriages. In Hebrew, the same word is used in verse 19 for unfruitful, as is used in verse 21 for miscarriage. So the problem isn't just that the land will not grow crops anymore, but the plants, the animals, and the people are experiencing the curses of death and miscarriage. So Elisha sees that the men of the city here are desperate for help. And what's interesting to note here is they not only need help, but they're aware of their need for healing. We see people here that know their need for salvation and healing. So what does Elijah do? A curious request. He asks for a clean bowl with some salt in it. Then he goes on to the source of the spring and throws the salt in the water and says, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." And then in verse 22, the author tells us, "So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke." Commentators have different ideas about why Elisha used a clean bowl and some salt, but one thing is abundantly clear here. The Lord showed his power and desire to heal and to save by reversing the curse at Jericho. Elisha's ministry as a true prophet of God is verified here, but even more amazing than that and awe-inspiring is that cursed Jericho receives new status. Jericho went from death and curseville to the village of healing and blessedness. The prophet of God here doesn't just come with power, but with a desire to destroy the curse of sin, the desire to heal, and the desire to save. This is encouraging to us. This work of Elijah points us to that greater work again of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ not only came in power, but he came with a desire to save. And not just to save those who thought they were well, but those who knew their great need. In Luke 5, Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The men in the city of Jericho here knew that they had no hope of saving themselves. There was absolutely nothing they could do to save themselves and heal their land. They needed a Savior. They needed God's supernatural power to reverse the curse and to save them from death. And in faith, they reached out to the prophet of God, and they were saved according to the word that Elijah spoke. Still getting used to this dry desert air from humid Midwest. So what we have here, according to the word that Elijah spoke, this is a beautiful picture of the gospel. We are dead in our sins, totally unable to heal ourselves, and Jesus Christ speaks the words of the gospel to us, giving us new hearts, enabling us to believe. So just as God's word, through God's prophet, brought those in Jericho to life and healed their land, in the same way, the preaching of the word, the Spirit sent by the Son, raises us up to new life in Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. And the sooner we realize that we are these needy men of Jericho, the sooner we will be healed and saved from our sins. Our Lord is truly a God who has the desire and power to save us and to heal us from our sins through his last prophet, Jesus Christ. Now finally, in our third point here, we get to the exciting part of the passage. the scary part of the passage. We're going to see that the prophet of the Lord doesn't only bring the power to heal, but he also brings judgment upon those that mock the Lord's prophet. And to mock the Lord's prophet is to mock the Lord himself. And we also see the Lord protecting his prophet from personal danger. So, verses 23 and 24, let's read those again. He went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. This is a shocking story. It leaves us with a lot of bad dreams, but also ethical questions. Did the Lord really allow small boys to be torn to pieces by bears? J.C. Ryle has a book of sermons, several of them for children, and he includes this passage in the book. And when he gets to this passage, he says, 42 little suppers, not eaten at night. 42 little beds, not slept in. Don't say bad things about your pastor. I'm not quite sure that that's what this passage is getting at here. The word used for small boys can be boys actually anywhere between the ages of 10 and 30. It's also described to use a boy that's old enough to be married, but he's not married yet. So when we think of this passage, we should not be thinking of our own children or a pack of kindergartners being torn to pieces here. That's not what happened. That would be a little overkill. A more accurate picture would be to imagine Elijah walking alone on a country road to Bethel. And Bethel's the home of calf or bull worship that was set up by Jeroboam. It's not a place that you would think would be friendly to a prophet of Yahweh. And as he's walking, he's confronted or maybe even surrounded by perhaps 50 rough and tumble gang members. These are not innocent boys being rude. This is more like a dangerous mob with bad intentions. And then they give him a curious insult. "Go up, Baldy." Commentators don't really agree about the significance of this insult. Some say that Elijah was bald at an early age. Some say that he had a birth defect and so it caused him to have a permanent bald spot. The consensus is that Elijah was just balding earlier in life and they were making fun of him. The "go up," they could have just been saying, "Keep walking, mister, we don't want you here." But whatever exactly this means, they are challenging him and his prophetic office. If we remember, Elisha is wearing Elijah's hairy coat now. And Elijah just ascended in a whirlwind. It's possible that this mob is saying, "Who do you think you are? You dare to wear the hairy coat of Elijah? You're no Elijah, Baldy. If you are, show us something. Ascend to heaven like he did." Well, whatever it is exactly that they meant, nothing prepared them for the horror that awaited them and their families. Elijah is not afraid. But instead, he curses them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out and tore up 42 of them. Now, these were no ordinary bears. As one commentator says, these were covenant bears. Bears of the covenant. Covenant bears enacting covenant curses, not only protecting the Lord's prophet, but executing divine justice against all those who mock God. To mock the Lord's prophet is to mock the Lord himself. And this unbelief results in judgment. And in this case, the judgment was immediate, swift, and no doubt terrifying and excruciatingly painful. So what are we to make of this covenant bear attack? Well, first of all, we see that the Lord protects his prophet. To mess with the prophet of Yahweh is to mess with Yahweh. And it also applies to the people of the Lord. Those that persecute God's people are persecuting Christ himself. We see this in the New Testament when Jesus Christ confronts Saul, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? If you mistreat the people of God, the Lord himself will take out vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." God's protection is comforting to his people. Second, this is more confirmation that Elisha is a legitimate successor to Elijah. The prophet of the Lord brings comfort to those who are weak in faith, like the sons of the prophets. Salvation and healing to those who know their need for a Savior, like the men of Jericho. And then divine judgment upon the enemies of God. As we hear this, we can't help but hear the work of Jesus Christ echoed. As Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost, and also when He comes again to bring judgment upon the enemies of God. This is what Christ has done for us, conquering all of His and our enemies. Sin, death, hell, the devil himself. And now as we're united to Jesus Christ, we share in His Holy Spirit anointing. We share in His Holy Spirit resurrection power. And as Paul says in Romans 16, even now we are crushing Satan under our feet. The Lord shows His great covenant love for His people by sending His Son to crush all of God's enemies and our enemies under His feet, especially the last enemy, death. So as we conclude here, we want to remember and think about this. The people in our story, they were scared. They had anxiety. What's going to happen now that Elijah is gone? What are we going to do? Has the Lord finally given up on us? The first readers of this story were in the middle of the Babylonian exile. They had the same questions. Has God forgotten us? Have we finally gone too far? Some of us ask the same questions. I just committed the same sin again. Is there forgiveness for me again? Will the Lord abandon me? Have I done too much? Is it too late to repent? Well, these are the questions that our passage answers. And He answers them this way. The Lord still loves you. The Lord will still provide for you. The Lord is still working among His people in spite of all of our sin. He remembers you, and more important, He remembers His covenant promises. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all promises, and the Father sent His only begotten Son, the last prophet, to His wayward son, Israel. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus Christ came to communicate the good news of the coming of the kingdom of God. He came to be present with His people. He came with power and a desire to save and to protect those that belong to Him. At the beginning of this message, children, I asked you, and all of us, how do you know that your parents love you? We said that you know your parents love you because they spend time with you. They heal your wounds and protect you from danger. We can ask the same question of this passage of our Heavenly Father. How do we know God loves us? And we find the answer here in the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We know God loves us and is with us because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ our Savior, our great protector, our prophet, priest, and king. Amen for that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You are always sending prophets to Your people in the Old Testament to remind them who You are and to comfort them. We thank You for the greatest prophet, Your Son, Jesus Christ, who saves us from all of our sins. Help us to love Him more and more every day. In Jesus' name, amen.